Good morning. Please raise your right hand. No, I'm serious. Raise your right hand. The gathering, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth, so help you God. Good. Sworn in. This morning we're returning to the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus addresses a contemporary issue in his day and fits our day as well. Truth is hard to come by today, and honesty is a scarce commodity. We talk about white lies, half-truths, truth in advertising. We drown in a sea of hyperbole in advertising. Rates are low, so you should refinance. But rates are creeping up. So which is it? Well, it depends on what you want to communicate. And it's not really a partisan comment when I see politics is about making promises that most people know full well are impossible to fulfill. It seems like the purpose of national campaigns is to make promises that most people know can't be kept. Today it's my duty to preach a sermon on telling the truth. So I bought this sermon online for $3.99. No. I got it off the internet. It has to be true, right? It's amazing how often we wonder, is that person telling the truth? And often we suspect they're not, even when they say something like, "I swear to God." Have you ever had an episode with your children where they've had some kind of conflict and you separate them and you're trying to figure out what just happened in that room where you weren't present, but something came undone between one or two or three of your kids, and you're trying to figure out what just happened? And I always got a little more suspicious when one of them said, "I swear, Dad," because I wasn't sure what the truth was. Swearing on a name or a thing is obviously only as credible as the person making the oath or the promise or the statement. We could immediately go to the Bible and think of none other than Peter, who swore an oath and was flat out lying. Peter was outside the court when Jesus was in his trial and taken to near the end of his life, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean," but he denied it and said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And when they had gone to the gateway, another girl came to him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus," and again he denied it, I'm quoting the scriptures, with an oath. He said, "I don't know this man." And a little later, a bystander came up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." And then he began to curse and to swear. And the swearing there is not profanity, but it is the swearing of an oath. "I do not know the man." Wow, what a convicting statement. It's not surprising then that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Honesty creates credibility, doesn't it? What you promise and what you deliver. Credibility and integrity demands that we not speak one thing here and another thing there, or in this way here at church and another way somewhere else. Honesty and truthfulness are the foundations of integrity. We say what we mean. We stand by what we say. We don't overpromise. We don't spin it. We don't slant it, we don't skew it, we tell the truth. An oath was used to be an emphatic solemnizing of a word so that we would promise to tell the truth. We still use oaths today, which simply underscore the seriousness of what is about to be spoken. So when you go to court, and you, if you ever have the opportunity, as on occasion I have, to be on a witness stand and to raise your right hand and ask the question from the judge, no longer putting your hand on the Bible, we've lost that, but raise your right hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. And that swearing in sort of underscores that we're about to hear the absolute truth. We have oaths in our public life. The President of the United States takes an oath. I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States, and I will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, defend the Constitution of the United States. When an officer in our armed services is commissioned, he or she says, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. And this oath, calling on the name of God, invites God to be the witness of this promise. For those of you who are married, you stood at the altar and you made an oath. You made a vow. And that oath was, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? To live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her and comfort her and honor and keep her in sickness and in health and forsaking all others? Will you keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? I will. It's a vow. It's a promise. It's an oath. So oaths in the Bible are many as well. Oaths in the Bible were to solemnly assert a truth and to promise emphatically to keep it. And the book of Hebrews gives us a definition of what an oath is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. So here's what an oath was. You would swear by something greater than yourself, and by making that swearing, that oath, that vow, you would put an end to every dispute because you were calling on the authority of something greater than yourself. So any oath called on God invited him to witness the truthfulness of what was said, or then to invite his judgment in the event that a truth was not spoken. An oath, therefore, was generally taken to be the end of every dispute, because this is the absolute truth. Now, God made oaths in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, was God's prescription for his people to always tell the truth. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, and you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord, your God. When you call on the name of the Lord and you make a promise, you shall not profane my name. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. It was an understatement of the second commandment to always tell the truth. And many Old Testament saints made promises or oaths in the name of God. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal or anything from you, so that you could never say, I made Abram rich. I swear to the name of God that I will not ever take anything from you. And God himself made oaths in the Old Testament. To Abraham he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, that because you have done this thing, you've not withheld your son, Isaac, your only son. Indeed, I will bless you greatly, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea, and your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. I swear by myself, God said. That's why the writer of Hebrews later says of God, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God occasionally made oaths based on his own name, a promise by my name that I will keep. Now, obviously the Lord's promises made with an oath are no more binding than those made without, but on occasion God would make an oath by his name because he wanted to impress the seriousness of this promise or this word and the urgency of it to be kept. When oaths were made by God's servants, they were calling on God to be a witness. That's the background of our text this morning. So now let's watch what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 about this whole idea of truthfulness and oath-keeping and swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. Apparently, by Jesus' day, the whole process of making an oath by invoking the name or authority of someone else or something else had become the prolific practice of people, and to make oaths in the name of God had become somewhat rare. Hence, making an oath without the name of God had become the practice and therefore somewhat less binding. So if I made an oath by the name of God, it would be binding. But if I made an oath by the hairs of your head, it would be somewhat less binding. If you swore on your life or the life of another or some object, but never alluded to the name of God, you weren't always obligated to keep that oath. So that the whole practice of swearing an oath had deteriorated into a scheme of when you could lie and when you couldn't lie. In fact, just turn to the right in your Bible to Matthew 23 for a minute. We'll see the Lord takes this up again because it was apparently a practice of the day of swearing by something other than the name of God as if a way to obligate yourself to keep some truth. Matthew 23 and verse 16. And Jesus takes into the Pharisees for their lack of honesty. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. Jesus is quoting what they do. You swear by the temple, that doesn't mean anything. But now you swear by the gold that's in the temple, now you're bound. What does Jesus say about that? You fool! You blind guide, which is more important, the gold in the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Another thing you commonly say, verse 18, whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on the altar, well, then you're obligated. Don't swear by the altar, but if there's a lamb killed on the altar, swear by the lamb, and then you're obligated. What does Jesus say about that? You blind guides! Which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies it? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and him who sits on it. He's basically saying, you know, this is a foolish way of thinking that you're just contorting everything about making a vow. They only did it to impress others or to get their way. It was a way of calling down a solemn idea of some object beyond themselves. And it really deteriorated to become a manipulation of others by the practice of swearing an oath. You call on a plethora of things outside of yourself as if that vow became more solemn. But anything not to do with the name of God was considered less binding. So here, I swear by my beard. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, you know, these comments that say, well, what really does that do? It creates suspicion about whether this person's really telling the truth. Make no oath. It reminds me of when our kids were young, or when I was young. You know, I put my hand behind my back and tell something. What was I doing behind my back? I was crossing my fingers so that you couldn't see that I really didn't mean what I was saying. And that's essentially what had happened, so that this whole concept of being truthful was gone. So to that, Jesus says, make no oath at all. Make no oath at all. Now, oaths are to be used only on important occasions. I think that's what really Jesus was saying. I think his statement here is somewhat proverbial, and it hardly can be correct, as some suggest, that Jesus forbids the making of any oath under any circumstance, because God had instructed, as we've already seen in Leviticus, how to make an oath. And earlier in chapter 5, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I think it's better to understand that this can not mean that you never make an oath, but only make an oath in the name of God and to call on his name to be witness to keep your word. A commentator by the name of William Hendrickson helps us here. What we have in Matthew 5 is the condemnation of flippant, profane, uncalled for, and hypocritical oaths used in order to make an impression or to spice up conversation. And over against that evil, Jesus commends simple truthfulness in thought and word and deed. I think what Jesus is simply saying is, speak as though you were always under oath. Say yes and mean it. Say no and mean it. But don't spin it. Don't slant it, skew it, or shade it so that you can manipulate the outcome for yourself. You've probably been in a little dispute, if not in your own marriage occasionally, or in your company, or in any other circumstance, and your side of the story seems absolutely right. In fact, the Proverbs say that one seems to be right until another comes along and tells the other side of the story. And usually, if you can tell the story, you can get what you want. You can get the outcome because you know how to nuance the truth. What's Jesus saying? You make no oaths, but speak the truth. So the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 are now applied. Let's look at Matthew 5:20 again, because this is the context in which we're finding this statement about truthfulness. I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, again, going down to what is the kind of righteousness that many people live by in his day and in our day. Well, it's a convenient kind of truth that we manipulate to live any way we want to. And Jesus has already, in the Sermon on the Mount, addressed anger, lust, divorce, and now truthfulness. And all of these things have been somewhat convicting, haven't they? Yeah, they've been somewhat convicting as Jesus kind of addressing these issues that are real life issues. And so today it's on truthfulness and speaking the truth. And I'd like to give you three principles that may help us as we think about what perhaps is not so much of our life, because we don't often have the practice of solemnly swearing to tell the truth. It's somewhat expected that we do, but often hard to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So here's three principles that may guide us from this text. Number one, it will help us to tell the truth and to be have a sense of integrity in word and deed if we understand that all of our words are spoken in the presence of God. To speak as if we were solemnly swearing in the presence of God, because in fact we are in the presence of God. Psalm 139:4 says, even before there is a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. You already know it. Even before I speak it, you know it. What was David saying in this psalm? Lord, my words, before they actually land in anybody else's ear, you know them. You're the audience of what I speak. The one whose heart is right with God always speaks the truth. Every word spoken in the very presence of God, before whom every word, every thought is laid bare. This is a very convicting idea, but we will do well to live with this understanding that God is the audience of our words. So therefore, in essence, no oath is necessary in day-to-day life because we're truthful. We're telling the truth. God is present. If we live this way, then you know, basically the argument is always tell the truth no matter what. You don't need to say, I promise, because I know you're telling the truth. It's a good lesson for kids. It's a good lesson for adults too, isn't it? The corollary is this, that all of our words will be judged by God. Do you have your Bible? Let's turn to chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 36, and see what Jesus says about words being spoken in the presence of God. Matthew 12, 36. But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. If that doesn't send a serious shudder up your back and mine, every careless word spoken. Why? Because words are spoken in the presence of God. We know that our words are in the audience of God. And that is a very, very serious warning. And if you speak for a living like I do, it's why the Bible says those who teach have a stricter judgment. It's a very serious warning. So we should all reduce the number of words we speak to optimize the probability of a better judgment day. You get that? So why does God take lying seriously? We live in a culture in which it's so easy to distort the truth, but God takes lying seriously. Turn to the right in your Bible to the book of Acts. Let me show you an episode that happened in the formation of the church in Acts chapter 5 that ties together this concept of veracity, truthfulness, and the presence of God in our words. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. We have this experience in the formation of the early church that there was a collective sharing of possessions and property and wealth and the distribution to those who had need. And so there was a great move within the congregation to give a faith promise, to say, I'm going to give to the Lord. And in Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And they kept back some of the price for themselves. His wife was in full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, Ananias laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold property. They conspired together to give a portion of it, but to present in their image to others that they had given the whole price for the property. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? When it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after you sold it, wasn't it under your control? You didn't have to do this. You've not lied against men, but to whom? You've lied to God." What's that a statement of? All our words are spoken in the presence of God. You didn't lie to us. You really lied to God. Now, he heard these words, and Ananias fell dead, breathed his last, and great fear fell over all who were in the room. That's a good place for, yeah, in the Bible. A great fear would fall over everybody if in the moment someone told an untruth, they were done. You see the picture here. That God was underscoring at the inception of the church that his people will be people not of the lie, but of the truth. Tell the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. That our life is a reflection of honesty, spoken in the presence of God because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there's one place that we could underscore more than any other here is that deception is the work of our adversary, isn't it? Our enemy, Satan, is the father of lies. John 8:44, that's what he traffics in, deception. But truthfulness is the commerce of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Spirit works in is truthfulness. And this was a warning to just say, oh, Lord, may we tell the truth in our lives. We know of Christ, there was no deception found in his mouth. Truthful. My word is truth. So, wow, what a warning for us to think of all of our words being spoken in the presence of God. Secondly, we ought to affirm together that truth in our words is merely an expression of truth in our hearts. Truth in our speaking is simply the window into the truth of our hearts. And again, we're in Matthew, and this time we could go to chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, there we can read, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness and slanders. The words of our mouth come from our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when someone has a problem telling the truth or being profane or swearing falsely or swearing profanely, then it's not simply a bad habit in my speech. It's really a reflection of what's going on the inside. A truth in our words is simply a reflection of the condition of the inside of us. So you desire truth in the innermost being, psalmist said. And there are six things that the Lord hates: haughty eyes and a lying tongue. Because all those simply are the reflection of the inner part of us. God wants truth because he is truth. So when I'm indwelled by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God dwells within me, it ought to be the normal reflection of my life that out of my words come the manifestation of truthfulness. Now, this is a Sunday school lesson for most of us in the room. You've heard this. But don't you see where it's easy to nuance, spin, skew, shade? Make no oath, but tell the truth. Here's one last principle that helps us understand why it's so crucial for us today. Thirdly, because the kingdom influence that God wants us to make flows from the integrity of our words and our deeds. So when we talk about being truthful and having integrity in the words we speak as a reflection of the new life I have in Christ, it makes sense that the kingdom influence God wants his followers to have in the world is flowing from the integrity of my heart and my lips. So that John says in 1 John, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Let there be an integrity between the words and the deeds that flow from the life. Because there's power in the truth. There's power and influence. There's freedom in the truth. And our ability from the Sermon on the Mount to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works is somewhat associated with our ability to have integrity in the things we say and the things we do. To be salt and light in the world is in some measure contingent upon the integrity of our lives matching up with the things we say and the things that we do. Now, integrity does not require that there's always perfection, right? Well, we're not suggesting that integrity means we never stumble, because we would all say we stumble in many ways. But we're honest about that too, right? And we're on guard that we don't show up at church to say, oh, I got my life all cleaned up and I project to you that I have everything under control. And I have everything perfect. And church is a really difficult place to sort of show up and it's easy to project. I'm good. But we are a congregation of people on the journey who, according to James, stumble in many ways. God knows we do, so we speak the truth about that. And if I have a problem about lying, if I stretch the truth about my financial condition, I stretch the truth about the real state of my marriage, I help you know that really my spiritual life is all together. I'm nuancing what is really going on in my life. Have you ever tried to project that everything's all right when really it's not? Ever said to someone who said, I need your prayers this week, I'll pray for you. Whew, it's gone. Or ever made a vow to the Lord that I promise I'm going to begin serving, tithing, attending, whatever it is. Maybe there's a vow that you've made to the Lord that you need to go back and reaffirm. It's a reminder to us that life cannot be divided into compartments. We have integrity in the things we say. We tell the truth. There can't be one kind of language here and another kind of language there at work. There can't be one kind of conduct in this circle of friends and another kind of conduct in the business world. The fact is that God doesn't need to be invited into the different compartments of your life because He's already there, right? And He's already witnessed to those things and are yielding to the Spirit of God to say, Lord, would you help me be a person of truth, is one of the things that creates the platform through which He wishes to advance His kingdom in the world to say that is a spiritually transformed person. Used to be like the Cretans, a liar. Used to be like the Corinthians, an immoral person. Used to be like a person who lives in Boulder, but now he's a follower of Christ and his life has changed, her life has changed. I mean, it begs the question, why is there so little difference between the sexual norms of those in the church and those outside the church? Why is there so little difference between the divorce rate between those who profess to love Christ and follow his commands and those who don't? Really, our integrity and our credibility is seen in the equality of what we profess and the expression of the way in which we live. And that integrity of word and deed allows the kingdom to advance more fully because we see the surpassing beauty of God's grace to transform our lives. It is the distinguishing mark of those in the kingdom of God who follow the King of the Sermon on the Mount that we speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Not because we make an oath, but because that's really what's going on inside of us. So if we need to come back to the Lord to say, Lord, will you refine my speech? Will you help me in the integrity of my life and my heart? That's where God will come because the transforming work on the inside is God's business. So if you need to make a change today, come back to Christ. And I pray that all of us will have the ability to let our yes be yes, our no be no. That's the way God speaks. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that in this underscoring of the character of those of us who follow Christ, you will lead us to a life of transparency and honesty, that you will lead us into a deeper reflection of your truth. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, your convicting and transforming work will come to the very corners of our heart where perhaps we tend to slant things. And I pray that you'll refine our words and that you'll clarify the integrity of our heart and just refine it in the way that you can to take us a bit closer to the veracity and truthfulness that's found in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that this reflection of who we are as followers of Jesus would have an influence in our life as a church, in our life, in our marriages, in our businesses. And I pray that all here who love and follow Christ will be able to have the integrity that the Spirit of God can produce in us, so that our transformed lives will be an inviting taste of the kingdom of God. And I pray that your kingdom influence will extend through all of us who follow Jesus and speak the truth in word and deed. In the name of Christ, we all pray together for your glory. Amen.